We're going to get started today. We are going to start into a series of messages called Engage. Engage, joining God and engaging your world. So over the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about, I'm just kicking it off today, and then we're going to have several more weeks through the month of September where we're going to be talking about the whole topic of engage. What does engage mean? It means to participate or become involved in. That's the definition of engage, to participate or become involved in. That's what Oxford Dictionary says. Now, I think they know what they're talking about. So, participate or become involved in. And so, what we're going to be talking about is I believe there's a world out there who needs Jesus. I believe there's a lot of hurting people out there. Some of us are hurting. So, there's people hurting here. There's people hurting out there. But there is a hope that we have in Jesus. And over the next few weeks, as we go through this, I want you to believe and trust that God wants to use you in your life to engage your world. And so we're going to be talking about different subjects. Today we're going to be talking about engaging the church community. That's why we're having Life Group Fair today. We're going to talk about that some. Other weeks we're going to talk about engaging God in your personal life. Other weeks, engaging your family, your marriages. We're also going to be talking about engaging the world around you, where you are, your community, where you're working. So you don't want to miss, hopefully we're going to have some really good stuff for you over this next month that I hopefully will help you, because I believe that all of us are called of God. Yes. Right. Every person right. is called of God yes. because He wants to use you wherever you are in your life right now. Right. Whatever environment that you're in, no matter if it's in school or if it's in at home changing diapers most of the time, or if it's working in a corporate office somewhere, no matter what it is, I believe we're called to engage. Right. You know, if you see we have a little, if you go to our website, we have a little thing that says engage, and it has a button right there, and it says ready, set, and you press the button and you engage. And so that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks through September. Because we want to be, what the Bible calls about salt and light. I don't know about you, but I have to have salt on my food. It makes everything taste better. Well, most of us believe that. Anyway, I believe salt makes it taste better. I have too much salt on mine. But anyway, there's debates about whether that's healthy or not. But we won't even go down that road. But anyway, God wants us to be salt and He wants us to be light. Look, it can be dark. We've had some dark things, in my opinion, or things happening in the last weeks that is sort of, I would consider dark or not very happy. You know, when you have a bad storm comes in and it rains for 3 days. You ever had those 3-day rains, 4 days, and you feel like you're in, you can't get out of it? Or if you live in Alaska in the wintertime and you only have a couple hours of light, When the sun breaks through the clouds, that light comes in and you just automatically feel better, don't you? When light comes into the room. And so we're to be salt and light, but our light is the light of Jesus and stuff. So today I want to talk about engaging in your church community, which is what we are here and what Life Group Fair is all about. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You as we come together, that You would lead and direct us today, Lord, that You would, as we launch this series of messages that we're going to have on Engage, I pray, Lord, that Your grace would cover us, that You would lead and You would guide us, and that You would help us through this, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 37 is going to be our passage we're going to work from today. But before I get into that, let me set the stage a little bit for what's happening here. We've had Jesus has ascended to the Father. And before He went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God, He told His disciples, go in Jerusalem and wait for the power from on high to come. So Jesus steps up, He says that to him, He ascends into heaven, and they watch Him go into the clouds, and He's supposed to return that same way, it says. And He goes to, so they go. They go in there. There's 120 or so people, the disciples, His brothers are there. Can you imagine your brother? I tell you what, if you don't believe Jesus is the Son of God, you got to believe it because His brothers are worshiping Him. Right. To grow up with Him and to then to worship Him. How many of you going to think that about your brother or sister? Come on. I mean, so that's, to me, that's an apologetic right there to begin with, that, hey, his own brothers acknowledged who he was. You know, they said, well, Mary believed, well, Mary, you know, your mama's always going to stick with you no matter what you do. You know that? You know, you'd be in prison, your mama's right there with you. You know what I'm saying? But to have your brothers to worship you. So you have 120 people there worshiping God. The Spirit of God is descended. The day of Pentecost comes, and on that day, God sweeps in, and an amazing thing happened. There are people there from all over the world, and as a result of this, people are wondering, what is going on? And Peter, the one who denied Jesus, but now he was back on track. What I love about Peter is we all can get off track and get back on track. But here he was, the one who denied him. Can you imagine going down in history as the one who denied Jesus three times and then swore you wasn't going to do it, but you did it anyway? But he made up for it, believe me. If you look back over his life, he died. He was, you know, it says in history, church history says, traditional history says that he was crucified upside down in Rome. So he got back on track, but he stands up on this day and starts preaching to all these people. Say, what's happening? So he goes through, and in a quick summation of this, he just starts, says, men of Israel, listen to the words of Jesus, a man attested by God with miracles and wonders, who God predestined to do this. He rose from the dead. I'm just sort of encapsulating what he said. This very man who died on the cross, he rose from the dead, and now I stand before you today as having seen him literally risen from the dead, walking among us. And now I'm here to tell you today that if you, and so he goes on to tell you about the salvation that we have in Christ because he died on the cross and he rose from the dead. Everything that you've been looking for in the Old Testament has been happening right now. Everything that you believe for is happening right now. In front of your eyes, Jesus, this man, has been risen from the dead, the Son of the living God. And he preaches this word to them, 3,000 plus. It says 3,000 got saved. They ain't no telling how many more were listening to the message. Right. He stands up and he preaches and they say, what must we do? And then he turns to them and he says this. Let's read together in this. And when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Pierced. I mean, like a sword into their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone kept on feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Then in verse 46, day by day, continually, one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together and with gladness and sincerity of heart. If you look on further into Acts chapter 5, verse 42, again he says, and every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is why we have life groups. It's because the Bible, we have a biblical pattern of temple, going to the temple, which is our church. That's what they call it in the Jewish culture, the temple. We call it a church. And they, house to house. So there was a doing life together as James. I always had to yank James off the stage. He started preaching my sermon for me. I was about to say, James, stop. Stop. But at least I know James knows what's going on because he was given the right information. And so, you know, there's this pattern that we have of that we need to do life together, that we need to have one another. And that we have, that's why we provide life groups for you, so that you can be a part of something more than just yourself. We have there. Let me read. There's a quote I want to share with you by Stanley Grintz, and it says, "Taken as a whole, the Bible asserts that God directs His program to the bringing about of community in the highest sense of the word. A redeemed people living within a renewed creation and enjoying the presence of God." So part of, as James was saying, part of what God has provided for us is that as we become Christians, that we're not alone, that we don't have to be alone, that we have other people there that can be with us. One of the reasons, let me read one of the reasons that we have life group. Number one, if you're taking notes, to study and grow in our relationship with God. That's why we have life groups. It said they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, devoting themselves to the Word, devoting themselves to what this Bible has to say. 2 Timothy talks about being diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So what does that mean? That doesn't mean you have to be a Bible scholar. That doesn't mean you have to go to seminary like I did. It just means that you know what the gospel means. You know that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that He rose from the dead, and that if we will repent, we will be born again and saved and sanctified, and He will change our lives forever. And then we have eternal life with Him as a result. Not only do we have Him, eternal life when we die, but while we're here on earth, we have Jesus to heal, deliver, and set us free. That's all the gospel message is. It's not some complicated thing that we all got to sit down and, you know, it's easy to tell somebody. So I've only been saved like 5 minutes. Well, you know more than the guy who hadn't even been saved. Go tell him about Jesus. Jesus did this for me. Jesus restored me, healed me, worked in my life. I'm still in the process of being changed. You never quit being changed. God is always working. He's always working in our lives. John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in Him and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Part of why we have these life groups is so that we can grow in our relationship with God, that we can study the Word together. We have a variety of different things and different functions and different emphasis in each group, but it all goes back to Jesus. He said, you can go out and ride bikes together and call it a group as far as I'm concerned, but as long as at the end you're thinking about Jesus, that we're here together because of Jesus, for what He did for us. So one of the main things that we do, it's the main reason, is because we want to grow in our relationship with God. The second reason that we do these life groups is because it provides a point of connection, a connection point, support for you, encouragement, accountability. As I said earlier, we're not meant to be alone. When I was growing up, we watched The Lone Ranger. Does anybody remember The Lone Ranger? On my side, I guess my generation remember The Lone Ranger. Does anybody up here remember Lone Ranger? Oh, you know the Johnny Depp Lone Ranger. Is that what you... Anyway. But he had Tonto. You know, he couldn't do it alone. He had Tonto. I mean, you get my point. Batman had, sometimes he had Robin. I mean, he had Commissioner Gordon, you know, and he had Alfred. He always had somebody. I mean, he was out gallivanting around like he's by himself. He's the man, but he couldn't do it without Alfred now. Alfred saved his hide many times. He couldn't do it alone. Come on, you know what I'm talking about here. Look, even Superman had Lois Lane. Come on. So we don't. God didn't put us here to do this alone. We need people. People needing people. I mean, we need people. Together. And that's what I love about the community of God, that we can love one another in that environment. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 10 says, "For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls, and there's not another one to lift him up." Then you go down to verse 12. "And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Cord of three strands. So we need other relationships. We need to be involved with other people. You know, most of the time, if you stay by yourself and you go off and do your own thing, usually what happens is you sort of get beat up. I believe there's a devil out there. I believe there's an enemy out there. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but I believe there's a devil. I believe there's an enemy out there. And if you go off by yourself, you don't have anybody to help you fight the thoughts that come in your head and the battles that come into your mind. I believe it's going to lead you to depression. You know, you're going to need Jesus. I don't know about you, but I get depressed sometimes when I look around the world. But I get encouraged when I go to the Word. And sometimes I just need people to tell me, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Jesus is with us. Jesus is for us, not against us. He's on our side. He's with us. He's the one who is closest than a brother. The one we can rely on and hope in is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as James mentioned, he sent us the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit, to come and comfort us and be with us. So we need, not only do we need God, but we need each other. Unless you want to live on the backside of a desert. You know, I was reading some stuff from, when I was in seminary, I had this church history class. And they went back and they went to some of these ascetic, thank you, Pastor Mike. Ascetic people who would go off and live in a monastery or live in a cave and really, you know, pray to God. But you know one of the interesting things about their writings? They still had to battle in their mind with thoughts of the world. No matter where they went, there was still a mental battle for them. I was reading their stuff thinking, well, I thought if you were there, you wouldn't have any problems at all. But they had to battle their past. They had to battle what they had lived before. They had to battle the thoughts even there, because there's a lot of temptations in your mind. A lot of your battle is right here. So you can go off on a desert island, but you're still going to have thoughts in your mind you're going to have to battle. They don't line up with the Word. And if those guys are willing to give up everything and go live in a cave and still battle, lo and behold, you know we're going to have some battle with that. That's why we need other people, so that if we're struggling, we got somebody to hold on to, somebody to pull us up, somebody to grab a hold of us. So you can make it. You're going to make this thing. You're going to get through college. Bless your heart. You're going to make it. I made it through. If I can make it through, you can make it through, let me tell you. I'm going to make it through this marriage. Maybe I should just go a little bit. I'm going to make it through this man or this woman. You know, I'm going to make it. I better stop there, Pastor Mike, before I get in trouble. Number three, the third reason why we do life groups. Someone to help you fulfill your call in God. Now, as I said at the beginning, we all have a call in God. Let's look at a story of Moses. And this, to me, there's so much in this, I'm just going to read it today. You could preach a whole series on just this one passage that we're going to talk about. But I want to make a point here. If you look at Exodus chapter 17, it said, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek, excuse me. All right, you come up here and do it. Amalek, excuse me. I don't know. These biblical names get me sometimes, as you can tell. Anyway, you get it. You get it anyway. Amalek. See that on the thing? Oh, I didn't learn that one in seminary. I tell you, I got to go back. They failed me in my pronunciations. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. So it came about that when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Sort of picture this. He's got his hands up. He's got a staff. The staff of the authority and the rod of God. The authority in his hand. He has his hands up like this. And every time he holds his hands up, they're winning. But when he gets tired, they start losing. I mean, I get tired doing this during just praise and worship. I can't do it but a couple of seconds. Can you imagine doing it for a whole battle, trying to hold a thing up like that? But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Moses and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now look at this now. Come here, Blake. I'm standing here. Blake gets on this side. Michelle gets on the other side. And I can just relax. And Moses got somebody holding up his hands. Now, think about this in the real world. If I'm struggling, I got Blake and Michelle that I can go to. I got two people. You let go now, Blake. Thank you. You're so sorry. But I can run to them and say, guys, I need y'all to pray for me now. I'm in trouble. You know, I need help. So but that's how Moses did that. And they end up winning the battle because he had two that came and stood beside him. That's why we need people. That's why we need to get involved if possible. I understand there's some schedules are just impossible to do that. But I know if you're able to, please try to get into some kind of a small group, a life group. I have another quote here that I like to bring to your attention. It says, God's purposes for his people is that they be brought together into a corporate body, a human community, rather than remaining as isolated individuals. Now, I understand there are some people whose schedules are crazy and you just can't do it, or at least try to, maybe there's a way you can serve somehow in the church. There's plenty of areas of service you can do. I understand. I know life is busy. But we're here to serve you in any way that we can, to make you grow in your relationship with God, to help you in any way that we can help you, to provide for you what we can. Obviously, it's up to you as you feel led of God, what you need to do.